I say this thing works. Does it? Okay. Very good. Well, I'm glad to see you all here on the Sabbath day. Haven't said it for a while, but Shabbat Shalom to you all. Enjoy being here with you. I know Mr. Keller has introduced me as my first sermon I'm giving since I'm coming back. Maybe my last. You never know. But you can blame it on him, not me. We are honored today to have Courtney here. She's going to be baptized. We've certainly been looking for that to happen. And now it is, and it's great. And congratulations to you. Hopefully some of the other members will are sitting here will be thinking about the same lines, huh? We'll go from there. You know, on October 28th of this past year, it turned out to be a very fateful day for me. As today I had my stroke. Don't remember it, but I did have it. I was transported to Summit Hospital by ambulance, my wife tells me, as the second request that she made for an ambulance. First time I refused her. And I was there until November the 11th. And then I was later transported at that date to Skyline Medical Center. Now that's the first thing I do remember, is when they shoveled me off of my bed onto that gurney into the ambulance to transport me to that hospital. I know I looked around me and I saw these Chinese doctors running around. I thought to myself, this is really weird. I saw the name of one of them, and the first thought that entered my mind was, well, I wonder if he was the doctor to King Kong. Of course, he wasn't, but I thought it was kind of weird to have all these Chinese doctors there. Well, I found out later why they were there, because they were the specialists, stroke specialists, and they did not really have enough facilities there at that hospital, and they had to transport me to Skyline, where they did have more facilities to take care of me, which I was glad of. As I said, I had no recollection of anything that happened before going to Summit. And that included at home, too. I had no idea what happened to me, that I had passed out. At least I thought, I guess I did. No recollection of it. Of my wife calling for the ambulances. First time I rejected it, and second time, for whatever reason, I said, fine, let's go ahead and send an ambulance out here. I don't remember any of the visits. And Mr. Kellers was there, and John Paul was there. My boss from the golf course was there, showed up later. There may have been some of you. My kids were there, so I did have some visitors. Don't remember what happened to it. And I'll take this time to apologize for what I might have said to you when you were questioning me. Because I know when I was told, didn't you remember me saying this to me? And no, I sure don't. I sure don't. I'm ashamed I said some of the things I said. But I couldn't be helped at the time. But the visits were appreciated. I don't remember any of the events that happened in Summit Medical Center. But I do remember the events that happened when we were at Skyline. I thought to myself, well, at last I'm going to be in a place now where they take care of stroke victims. Boy, was I in big for a big surprise. I was there to be handled just like any other patient that went to that hospital. It didn't make any difference what I had. That's the way it was. And that began with the food. Yeah, you know, scrambled eggs and hash browns every morning is not what you're supposed to be feeding a stroke victim, but that's kind of what I thought in my mind that they were feeding me. Food that I probably shouldn't have had. One day they didn't send me food, and I complained about it, and they sent me a cheeseburger. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But I said, that's not for a stroke victim. But that's the way it goes when you're in the hospital. My doctor asked me the question, after I got out, did they feed you the usual fare when you were in the hospital? And I said, yeah, same old stuff almost every day. He said, I thought so. So I sort of took the illusion away that I was going to be treated any different than anybody else at the hospital while I was there. So I went home on November the 22nd after having my stroke on October the 28th. And there the doctor prescribed for me a physical therapist, a work therapist, a speech therapist, and a nurse therapist. And after he saw me one time, he said, I don't think you need any of them. I had the physical therapist come over, and he voiced the same thing. He said, I don't think you need any of us. And I thought to myself, well, that's all well and good. I know the prayers were going up for me. I've got two stacks about that high at home from all over the world. When I came down with my stroke, which I'm very grateful for, telling me that everyone was praying for me. And I have no doubts about that. No doubts whatsoever. Otherwise, I wouldn't be sitting here in front of you this day. Mr. Keller has asked me a question after I had gone, I think it was to Skyline. Or maybe it was home. Can't remember which. When I would like to speak again. And I said, are you kidding me? Speak? I can hardly do what I need to be doing, which was speaking. He said, yeah. He said, you need to do it. He said, I think that God's got great plans for you. Like what? Well, like, you know, continuing to do the work. I said, well, I'm not here to question God. He can do what he wants. I mean, I should have been safely in a grave someplace, I guess. But I wasn't. He said, I'll think about it. I said, if I speak, it'll probably be a sermonette sometime. But I'm not ready to speak now. You know, that was, as I said, in January. And I'll let you know when I think I'm able to speak. I'm not so sure today I'm able to speak. But I had thoughts in my mind as to what was I going to speak on when I finally did get out. You know, it's a revelation to, first of all, be there. But it's even a bigger revelation to be asked to come before you, my brethren, to give a sermonette or a sermon even. I finally told Mr. Kellers I'd probably be giving a sermonette and maybe a sermon. I don't think I can say what I'm going to say in 15 minutes, and I didn't think I can naturally do it in the time of a sermonette speaker that was allotted to them either. Just to let you know, I still have some problems when I came out of the hospital. People come to me and they talk and we have a nice conversation and they think, well, he's fine, he's healed. Well, yeah, in a way I am. But don't forget, I had several afflictions that came with the stroke. And God did certainly help me with most of them. But there are some, like my dizziness. I do come to church occasionally with my walker, especially if I have occasion to lose my balance. That's what I still have a problem doing, losing my balance. Don't come and tap me on the shoulder, because if I turn too quick, that's when I usually fall. I was warned not to fall because I could break my hip. And if I broke my hip, that could lead to even further difficulties. Well, I'll let you know if I've fallen 5 times. God was there to help me all those times I fell, except for one. No damage was done. The one time damage was done, you saw me at church. My face was all bloody. I had 2 black eyes. Where I was down on my hands and knees trying to let the dog out the back door because she had to go potty. And my wife was yelling at me as to, what am I doing there? And about that time, my face slammed into the floor, and then I knew what I was doing there. I should have been standing up and doing something else and not trying to let the dog out. But I finally recovered from that, and I still have some maladies. My dizziness being one, my balance being another. My wife always asks me, are you hungry? I tell her no. She said, well, you're eating. I said, it doesn't make any difference. I eat by the clock. If it's 8 o'clock in the morning, I have breakfast. If it's 12 noon, I have lunch. If it's 6 in the evening, I have dinner. Are you hungry? No, I'm not hungry. But I eat. I lost 30 pounds when I was in the hospital. And you can see from the way my suit fits, I haven't gained that back. I've gained back about half of it, maybe a little bit more. I was weighing about 160, 162, and I weigh about 148 right now. Same weight I was when I was in high school, if that's any consolation. But I feel pretty good. I really do. But my memory stinks. It's really bad. I can meet somebody at church. Of course, this happened in the past, too, and my wife would say, who's that person? I say, I don't know. I can do something at home, and my brain will tell me, oh, you can do this, especially for the days of unleavened bread. My wife had asked me to vacuum under the freezer in the garage. So one day I had a bright idea. I was going to go out into the garage and vacuum under the freezer. Not where she said, but where I thought she said. So I took the grill off the bottom of the freezer, went down there with the vacuum cleaner, which I shouldn't have been down there to begin with. Didn't see any crumbs or anything that really needed to be vacuumed. And I said to her when she came out, what do you have me down here vacuuming out under the freezer? She said, I didn't mean under the freezer like under the grill. I meant the bottom drawer where the bread was. I said, okay. So that's kind of the way my memory goes. It's not very long at all. And I'm sorry to say that. But nevertheless, I'm getting by. I think that God and the prayers of the brethren have been very well for me. I did commit to Mr. Keller that I would speak. I told them about how long I would, and I thought I'd be able to do a sermon. Still think that. I told you what my limitations were. Now I need to tell you, what am I going to speak on? You know, there's a lot of problems in the world all around us. And these events should keep, if not the world, on the edge of their seats to see what's going to happen next. It should keep us here in this congregation on the edge of our seats to see where all this is leading. When I was just out of the hospital and I was looking for, I had some ideas about what sermon I would be giving. And some of it you've probably heard before. But I happened to see a sermon, I think it was either Bonnie or Suzanne told me to watch on for Rex Sexton. And it had to do with the year 1913. And you might think, well, that's kind of a weird subject to give a sermon on, 1913. Well, that was about 100 years ago. 100 years ago. A lot of things can happen in 100 years, as it did this past 100 years for all of us. But when we look back 100 years, we kind of get the opportunity to see what happened back there, what might happen to us in this year of 2014, just off of 2013. Because there is a resemblance between the two. We merely have to look back 100 years to 1913 to see what might happen to us today. Mel Rhodes wrote a letter I'd like to read some excerpts from, and while I'm at it, I'd like to ask you to pray for him as well. Some of you that know this, that he is in the hospital right now. He's not in good shape. He's got an infection in his neck, I believe. He has malaria. I think he has diabetes. And he's got a problem with his foot, but he's got this infection in his neck that is causing him great problems. MRSA, I think they call it. So he surely does need our prayers. But let me read to you what he said about the year 1913. He said when he wrote this, as 2013 draws to a close, I keep thinking about the world of 1913, exactly 100 years ago. Exactly a century ago, globalization was all the rage. The West was dominant, though it was Western Europe, not the United States, that dominated everything. The great European empires had been stabilizing a factor in Europe for centuries. And it had been almost 100 years since there was any threat of war in that part of the world. And the last time they had that threat was with Napoleon. So 1913, the future looked very rosy to the people living back then. I don't know about us living in 2013, whether the future looks that rosy to us now. That year, 1913, the Romanovs celebrated the tercentenary of their dynasty. That is, they were a dynasty for over 300 years. But 4 years later, the empire and the dynasty collapsed, and within a few months, Lenin was the new Bolshevik leader. After 70 years of communism, the country still had not recovered from the fall of the Tsars, even until this day. That year, 1913, in Germany, wealthy shoppers on the Unter den Linden in Berlin were enjoying the great prosperity that came with Germany's rapid growth rate since the unification of the country 40 years later, or earlier, under the Prussian Hohenzollerns. Nobody would have predicted the collapse of both empire and dynasty within 5 years. Next door, the Habsburg dynasty continued to bask in the peaceful reign of the Emperor Franz Joseph. My grandparents on my father's side were under his dictate. They were from Croatia. And he had plenty of Habsburg princes and dukes, grand dukes, to take his place if he did die. But nobody knew about Sarajevo, not at all. Nobody could have guessed they only had 5 more years and then that empire would go down. London was the financial capital of the world, at the head of the greatest empire in history. The British Empire was impregnable, and money deposited in the country was as safe as the Bank of England. And the royal family had the throne for 2 centuries. 6 months after 1913 ended, an assassin in Sarajevo was to lead to the greatest conflict in history, World War I. One person with a handgun was able to kill not only the Archduke, but his wife, on a bridge going into Sarajevo, and that was the spark of World War I. It was a time to remember, a time to pause and reflect. But we should also pause and reflect on how quickly the world changed, how suddenly the peace and prosperity came to an end, how radically different the world of 1914 was than the world of 1913. And he finished. He said, could it happen again? He said, of course it could. We just came off of the year 2013. We saw the tumultuous things that are happening in this nation. And we're in this memorable year now of 2014. Let me read you some symptoms in the Good News magazine here of America's cultural darkness that occurred during that period of time. And I'm quoting an incisive article late last year by longtime nationally syndicated American columnist Cal Thomas, I think we all know his name, caught our attention. It was titled, Signs of National Decline Are Everywhere This Holiday Season. That was written in the Washington Examiner on December the 2nd, 2013. And on Fox News, a prescription for decline, worshiping the false gods of prosperity and money. Aren't we still worshiping the false gods of this nation and the world of prosperity and money? That's the arguments that we're hearing out of Washington day in and day out. In one sentence each, Thomas briefly highlights a number of incidents of public violence around America. He then sums up their significance, stating, I quote, in the era of flash mobs and a growing entitlement mentality fueled by politicians and by income inequality alarmists. Did we hear that on the news? These far too frequent instances now seem to be symptomatic of a decaying culture. This is Cal Thomas calling our culture for what it is, a decaying culture. He sees failure to instill traditional values that have well served previous generations is a big factor in American cultural decline. He further observes, and I quote, people and nations must be ruled by something or there is anarchy. How close are we to anarchy in this country? Either it is God or secular laws that control our lower nature. Today, we are out of control as we pursue happiness through prosperity in the false hope that money and things will satisfy. As the ancient writer said, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And that's written in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Who today is satisfied with the income and circumstances? And he ends his quote. This unusual column highlighted Americans' often reckless spending on Black Friday, the day after the U.S. Thanksgiving holiday, that commonly marks the beginning of the Christmas shopping season. Thomas likened it to what King David wrote in Psalms 12:8. I quote, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. What is vile in our nation today? What is vile in our world today, if not the so-called prosperity that we're seeing? Today, far too many call evil good and good evil. One of my favorite scriptures from Isaiah 5, verse 20. Living a balanced life helps counter these growing blots on American life. So here we have a leading commentary who just outlined to us what was wrong with America today. So back when Mel Rhodes wrote this letter, that was 8 months before World War I. Donald Rumsfeld, the ex-Secretary of the army. Was it army or defense? Defense. See, I told you my memory wasn't good. Was quoted as saying, weakness is provocative. Quote unquote. Weakness is provocative. All we have to do is look what's happening between Russia and the Ukraine. We have weakness of one country. The Ukraine is a very weak, weak nation. Russia is strong. Russia used to own the Crimea. It was taken away from them and added on to the Ukraine. Russia wants it back. Premier Putin wants it back. And he very easily took it back just by sending some troops there, which he claims that they were not troops. They marched into that country, and Sarajevo, Serbians or the Ukrainians marched out. But now there's a problem with gas, and we'll get to that a little bit later. So Russia wanted the Ukraine. They took the Crimea. They have their eyes on eastern Ukraine and other parts of Ukraine. And now they have their eyes on the Baltic states that used to be Russian provinces. Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania. Many Russians live there. But who is going to go and defend those nations? We are a weak nation. Europe is still weak. They won't dare it. Russia controls the oil and the gas that heats Europe and the Ukraine. And everybody knows that. So Russia is going to try to get their own way there, proving that weakness is provocative. Now we see China, our trading partner, like Germany was with Great Britain. And China tells us they're being treated as a second-rate power by the United States of America. We have an idea what that's like. It's like the A team versus the B team. Russia understands that they can do whatever they please in that part of the world. And what can we do besides apply some sanctions to try to stop them? It's not going to work. It hasn't worked in the past, and it won't work now. There's an arms race at sea with China and India building aircraft carriers. True, they're helicopter carriers. They're not for war planes, but they're for helicopter carriers. They're for helicopters, and they are war planes. But each of them are building one, or have built one. Far cry from what they should have. Alliances are being made against the United States of America. When we look at Russia, we see the alliances they have with Iran and with Syria and with really the whole Middle East. That includes Syria. That includes Libya. That includes Egypt. They have quite a bloc. We don't have a bloc like that anymore. When we fought World War I and World War II, there was the Axis and, of course, the Allies. The Allies were the United States of America and Great Britain and the European nations, what few there were left that were still free. And the Axis was basically Germany and Japan, with Italy in there for a little short while. Today, we would be hard put to have any allies. First two world wars, we had allies. If another war should break out, I'm afraid we would not have the allies we had back then. We just don't have that clout. One person made a comment on Fox TV asking the question, and I quote, "What the hell is happening in America? Have we lost our mind?" Unquote. I said to him, "Amen. What has happened to America? Yes, we have lost our mind. What does it mean? We can look at the news each and every night. How many times have you heard about Flight 370? Over and over and over. 239 people lost their lives on that flight. We don't know where it went. We think we know where it went down. And it seems like every time we look for that aircraft, we come up missing. And I believe I heard just yesterday, the fifth ping they heard was a false ping to locate that aircraft. So we're right back where we started from. We see the problem with Russia versus the Ukraine, especially with the gas now. Russia wants to be paid in advance for the gas and the oil that Ukraine uses, and for that matter, Western Europe. We see the flood in Washington State, in the one city that was completely wiped out, buried with mud. God predicted that too, that would happen to us if we broke His laws and didn't keep His commandments. We see what happened at Fort Hood the second time around. Haven't even solved what happened the first time around. And now we have a second incident there to contend with. We read about and heard about 100 refugees found in a house, I believe, in Texas. Whatever happened to those 100 refugees? I never heard another word about it. But they did find 100 refugees there. We read about the riots in Santa Barbara, California, with the tires in the streets being set on fire, cars being turned over. And whether you won the basketball tournament or lost the basketball tournament, no matter what city your team was from, they had riots. And they burned the city. And finally, there was the 22-pound cat that attacks people. That made the news, believe it or not. You wonder to yourself, how in the world could a 22-pound cat get on Fox News when you have all this other stuff that's going on? But it was there. It was there. We have another warning here from Professor Margaret McMillan. She says that today's world bears a number of striking similarities, very similar to the First World War. And I'll quote from her. This was the word that I got the idea from Mr. Rex Sexton in the first place. And there's a paper that came out on what Margaret McMillan said. She says, the Great War was sparked by the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand in the Balkans. The Middle East could be viewed as the modern-day equivalent, argues Professor Margaret McMillan. She's from Cambridge University. She writes on, the newly mechanized armies of the early 20th century produced unprecedented slaughter on the battlefields of the war to end all wars after a spark lit in the Balkans with the assassination of the Austro-Hungarian Empire's Archduke Franz Ferdinand. Professor Margaret McMillan of the University of Cambridge argues that the Middle East could be viewed as the modern-day equivalent of this turbulent region. A nuclear arms race that would be likely to start if Iran developed a bomb, and I quote, would make for a very dangerous world indeed, which could lead to a recreation of the kind of tinderbox that exploded in the Balkans 100 years ago. Only this time with mushroom clouds, unquote. She wrote that in an essay for the Brookings Institute. She writes on, while history does not repeat itself precisely, the Middle East today bears a worrying resemblance to the Balkans then. A similar mix of toxic nationalisms threatens to draw in outside powers as the U.S., Turkey, Russia, and Iran look to protect their interests and clients. Russia looked in on Syria and protected their client. Don't think that isn't happening. Professor McMillan highlights a string of other parallels between today and a century ago. Modern-day Islamist terrorists mirror the revolutionary communists and anarchists who carried out a strong string of assassinations in the name of a philosophy that sanctioned murder to achieve their vision of a better world. And in 1914, Germany was a rising force that sought to challenge the preeminent power of the time, and that was the UK. Today, the growing power of China is perceived as a threat by some in the U.S. And then she ends up, she says, it is tempting and sobering to compare today's relationship between China and the U.S. that was between Germany and England a century ago. She points to the growing disquiet in the U.S. over the Chinese investment in America. And Freddie Keller's joined a company that was Chinese run at that time, that invested in America. While the Chinese complain that the U.S. treats them as, Rumfield says, a second-rate power. Another similarity highlighted by the historian is the belief that a full-scale war between the major powers is unthinkable after such a prolonged period of peace. And she said, now as then, the march of globalization has lulled us into a false sense of safety. The 100th anniversary of 1914 should make us reflect anew on our vulnerability to human error, sudden catastrophes, and sheer accident. Instead of muddling along from one crisis to another, now is the time to think again about those dreadful lessons of a century ago in the hope that our leaders, with our encouragement, will think about how they can work together to build a stable international order. So we've basically gone through the first part of this sermon. I still have a little time left. And I'd like to read one paragraph from the council's letter that they wrote back in March, on March the 5th, I believe it was, saying a key principle within our strategic plan to guide our deliberations states, and I quote, we believe that as we near the end of the age, that's what we're talking about here now, the end of the age, humanity is in urgent need of the gospel message in advance of the events surrounding Christ's return. We believe Jesus commissioned his church to declare what is to come, and notice, to warn of the consequences of sin, to preach repentance and proclaim the hope of eternal salvation, as written in Matthew 24. Along with this guiding principle, we take seriously the admonition given to the Apostle Peter of feed my lambs and feed my sheep. This is what we as a church are certainly trying to do. Turn with me to Amos, third chapter, Amos 3, based on that scripture. And in verse 1, Amos writes, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So what went for ancient Israel goes for modern Israel today. In verse 3, he writes, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And in verse 7, he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So we're coming to that time now where we're going to start revealing some of these things that he said. We're all familiar with Matthew, the 24th chapter. We know the apostles asked Jesus Christ two questions at that time. What is the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? He answered them with those questions in generalities. And basically what he was giving was the seven seals. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter. Revelation 6, and go through some of these seals that he gave us. In verses 1 and 2, he gave us the first seal, which was the conqueror. I saw the Lamb opened the seals, and he said with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he was sat on, had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. From the time of Jesus Christ to this day, that seal has been unloosed. And the false prophet has been out there to this day preaching under that seventh seal. The second seal is the conflict on earth in verse 3. He opened the second seal, and the living creature said, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. We can think of all the wars from time immemorial that this world has suffered when that seal was opened. To this day today, when the threat is still there of wars and rumors of wars, and that second seal is still in operation. The third seal, scarcity on earth or famine. When he opened the third seal, the living creature said, "Come and see," and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." A denarius is about a month's wage. That's what it costs for wheat and for barley to even make a loaf of bread to live on. A fourth seal that was open. And the creature said, "Come and see." And I looked, and there was a pale horse, and the name of the one who sat on him, his name was Death and Hades, or the grave, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And it's no different today. That fourth seal is still open. Death is still being seen on the face of this earth, and more death is in prospect for it as we look toward Russia and toward the Ukraine and what's going on there. The fifth seal, in verse 9, "When I opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Has this always been going on? Yes, it's been going on for many, many, many years. In fact, there was an article written about that too that I'd like to cover with you in the Good News as well, the same issue on page 25. If I could get to it. No, it's not 25. It's 20. Once again, we're talking about martyrs. I'm breaking into a thought here. A few years later, in the year 332, Constantine again sternly rebuked those who oppose Catholic teachings with this warning and threat. Quote, "For as much then as it is no longer possible to bear with your pernicious errors, we giving warning by this present statute that none of you henceforth presume to assemble yourselves together." In other words, warning the Church of God not to go to church, especially on the Sabbath. He writes on, "We have directed accordingly that you have be deprived of all the houses in which you are accustomed to hold your assemblies. And we forbid the holding of your superstitious and senseless meetings, not in public merely, but in any private home or place whatsoever," including a living room, Church of God's today. Let you, with those of you, therefore, who are desirous of embracing the true and pure religion, take the far better course of entering the Catholic Church. This is Constantine writing back then. And uniting with it in holy fellowship, whereby you will be enabled to arrive at the knowledge of the truth that was quoted by Eusebius in the life of Constantine in chapter 35. And then he finishes in this last paragraph about martyrs. A bloodbath eventually occurred. Those who did not conform to the church in Rome, now united with the powerful Roman Empire, suffered implacable persecution. Regarding the aftermath of the Council of Nicaea, famed historian Will Durant stated, probably more Christians were slaughtered by Christians, quote unquote, in these 2 years, the years 342 and 343, than by all the persecutions of Christians by pagans in the history of Rome. So we see here the fulfillment of the fifth seal of the Cry of Martyrs. The question was asked me, well, has that seal been opened yet? I said, yes, it has been opened. We have history of it, and it's been opened yet this day. We see people that are gone by the name of Christian that are being slaughtered in Egypt, that are being slaughtered in the Middle East and other parts of the world, in Syria. Yes, the fifth seal is still extant, and there will still be more martyrs coming down the line. Now let's notice the quotation given in 1 Corinthians, since we're going into the Passover season. 1 Corinthians. Fifth chapter. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, speaking about God's church. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. For therefore, let us keep the feast of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church is warning us once again, too, that we're still living in a day and age where there are martyrs, where there will be war. The person asking me the question about martyrs, well, are there any martyrs today? Yes, the fifth seal has been opened, and martyrs are here yet today. But let's notice the sixth seal now on cosmic disturbances back in Revelation once again. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. How many of you have ever heard of anything on the news about the moon becoming like blood here in the near future? Quite a few of you. The blood moon. Is speaking about the blood moon. I brought that out in a sermon a while back. We are approaching that time now, brethren, where, beginning on the holy day now, it'll be in the middle of the night. I doubt any of us will be up to see that blood moon. But if you want to be, I think they said the height of it would be about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning. That's the first day of unleavened bread. But you would be able to see the blood moon. And here it's being mentioned as part of the sixth seal. In verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We haven't seen that yet. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. We haven't done that yet. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? I think I mentioned to you that we're having a tetrad this year of moons that would be hidden by the sun. That's four of them. Two in 2014 and two in 2015. I found a paper here on that. And these lunar eclipses are to fall on Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, both in 2014 and to 2015. And here's some of the things they had to say. The real shocker is that this phenomenon is extremely rare for this pattern of eclipses to fall on both Passover and the Feast of Unleavened, Feast of Tabernacles 2 years in a row. And for a solar eclipse to fall during on the holy days in the year 2015. But did this happen in the 20th century? We're talking about a century before. He said yes, in 1949 and 1950, the year following Israel's statehood, in 1967 and 1968, the year Jerusalem was liberated in a six-day war. Before that, you had to go back to 1493 for four successive lunar eclipses on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're seeing them again, beginning this Tuesday night. They also asked the question, is God Almighty telling us something? Skeptics and scoffers will denounce the discovery as mere coincidence. But the prophet Daniel made this statement in Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. You who are wise will understand what's going on. You who are wise see if we're living in the time of the end. You who are wise see the scriptures talking about blood moons occurring and when they're going to happen. NASA even predicted the blood moons would be happening in these 2 years of 2014 and 2015. And the Bible also says the same thing for us. Peter warned, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers. Scoffers are words that are the same as false Christ. Same as false Christ. There are people that are scoffing. There could be people in this audience that are scoffing about a blood moon as to that happening and what is going to follow it. How do they know that? I don't know. How do I know that what's going to follow the blood moon? All I know what the scriptures say, and the scriptures tell us to look for these things. They were coming to the last days. They didn't say, they said, I'm not saying, they said we're coming to the last days. Well, if Jesus Christ is not going to return at the return of a blood moon, I'll guarantee you that. But the blood moons will be there. And they are warnings for us to follow. Let's go on with what it says here. There are signs in the heavens. And they start off. In the 20th century, the author noticed that such successive blood moons coinciding with Passover and Tabernacles occurred only in 1967-68, the years the Jews liberated Jerusalem. He also noted the only other such combination in the 20th century took place in 1949 and 50, where the Jewish state hard-fought war of independence. How significant is this? Well, the heavenly bodies and the periodic return of comets and the celestial meteor showers and eclipses can be, in biblical terms, a heavenly sign. We all have been taught about heavenly signs occurring in Genesis 1, verse 14. And you can, I guess, identify these signs as being more than just identifying Sabbaths and holy days. For example, here it says, Moses wrote, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days of the years." Genesis 1:14. The word sign here in Hebrew is alth. It means a signal, as a flag beacon, a monument, an omen, a progeny, evidence. The word for seasons in the Hebrew, moedim, means festivals, literally appointed times. Jesenius, Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, points out this word means a sign, a token, signs and times, signs of the times. And for seasons, Strong's Concordance has an appointment, a fixed time or season, especially a festival, a set time, an assembly, a place in which an assembly is held. So God holds these days very highly. Does God often set mysterious signs in the heavens before he performs mighty works? The prophet Joel tells us the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before the coming of the day, Joel 2, verse 31. I take that, Joel 2, 31, being the blood moon we're going to be seeing in 2014, I take the blood moon as shown in Revelation as the blood moon that will probably be seen in 2015. You can take it any way you want to. I'm not predicting when God is coming back to earth. That's not the purpose of this. What I'm trying to say is we as a nation and we as a world are in trouble. We are being warned by not only members of the media, we are being warned by the church. And most of all, we are being warned by God that we are coming to the time of the end of this age, just as we are coming to Passover. I'd like to finish off today. I'll give you the seventh seal first. There was silence in heaven for a half an hour. That's the seventh seal. Silence for a half an hour. Then after that came the seven trumpet plagues and the day of the Lord. But let's look at this letter in closing from the council talking about the Passover. He said, every year the President of the United States delivers what is known as the State of the Union Address to Congress. I'm sure most of you got this letter, but I'm going to remind you anyway. In doing so, he generally will touch on things like the economy, wars, health care, crime, and so on. He will describe from his perspective the state of the country. How did we do this past year as a country? He will also outline his vision for the future of the country and his plans to achieve that future. Have we ever stopped to think that God asks us on an annual basis what the state of you is? An evaluation of ourselves. What is our spiritual state like? How have we done this past year, and what corrections will we make for the future? The Passover time is ideal for an annual assessment of these points. The State of the Union speech often describes what went well during the past year as what needs to be improved. The same is true of our spiritual condition. Where have we grown and overcome this past year? What areas of our spiritual development still need help? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23-24, Paul explains that the body of Christ was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. We are told to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Do we remember throughout the year what Christ did for us? That we might be physically, mentally, and emotionally healed, and spiritually have our sins forgiven. We are warned not to do this in an unworthy or improper manner. In verse 28, the statement of the state of you is made, but let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then finishing up, he'd say, notice what the Dictionary Bible Themes mentions about self-examination. It is a reflection of one's own character, motives, and actions in order to judge whether they are truly in accordance with Christian values. One thing we must always remember is to examine ourselves and not others. It is easy to see the faults and mistakes of others. It is much more difficult to see our own. What will you put in your state of your prayers that you present to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Do we know our true spiritual state? Too often in politics, the party in power paints an unrealistic picture of the state of the country. Do we do the same in our own minds and actions? There is a positive aspect of self-examination. We also see where we have grown, changed, and matured as Christians. God is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love. He is rooting for us to grow. He gave His Son to make it possible. He sends His Spirit to give us His spiritual strength when we need it. God wants us in His family. Use the time between now and the Passover to know your state. So, are we preparing for the Passover? Are we building our ark like Noah built his ark? I hope we are, and I wish you all a happy Passover season.